God is good all the time. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. We had a wonderful time of prayer Saturday morning. We've been having some wonderful times of prayers on Sunday morning. Hallelujah. If you haven't been here, try to get in on it. Amen. Glory to God. But you know what? When you come, get involved in prayer. You know, we don't be an old knot on the log. Right, Bernie? Amen. Get involved. Speak to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you. We thank you, Father, for seed that we can sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father, we place that seed in the hand of an awesome, mighty God, that you will multiply it, use it to expand your kingdom, and cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you praise, glory, and honor. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. You know, the only thing I saw we did wrong yesterday, Jackie, is we should have got that cook's phone number so we could have checked in with her. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. We'll have to try to do that. Hallelujah. Is she asleep, John? All right, I'll leave her alone then. Glory to God. Everybody get a chance to give. Get Miss Jackie there, Bernie. She's slow on the draw. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Got your Bibles with you? You got your Bibles? Turn to Psalms 1, page 686. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Lord, we thank you for your word and what it means to us, Father. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit is here to anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. You know, the word Shema in Hebrew, hear, means to hear not only with the ears, but with the heart. In other words, you're hearing to the point that that word of God is provoking you to a response. And that response is always obedience. Amen, Pastor Butch. That was good. That was really good. Thank you, Pastor Butch. I appreciate that. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. Verse 1. Preach on, son. Preach on. You're doing good. Hallelujah. Daggone. Talk about having to blow your own trumpet. Man. Hey, help them, Lord. Wake them or something. Glory. I know some of them suffering from a lack of sugar, but, you know, they ought to have more energy. That's the way it works with me, you know. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Did you see that? Not. Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law, or the Torah of Yahweh. And in his Torah, or his law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Wow. Now let me show you something here. I'm going to give you a general science lesson real quick this morning. Okay? Are you ready? I didn't like science in school. I still don't like it much now, but, you know, in science, there's three words here that describe a discovery. Okay? The first two, hypothesis and theory, these two are just a proposition or an idea or an educated guess. All right? Now, the third term is law. And something, a hypothesis or a theory, never becomes a law until it never fails. Okay? When it never fails, then it becomes a law in science. All right? Now, there is something called the law of entropy. If any of you understand what entropy is, I'll explain it if you don't. The last sentence we read there in Psalms 1 verse 6 says, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Well, the law of entropy is the law that all things are decaying. All things are dying. All right? You with me? In other words, watch. If I go buy a new car and I set it out here in this lot and I never do anything to it and I come back in 10 years, guess what? The law of entropy is going to be taken over. It's going to rust. The tires are all going to be dry rotted. You know, it's not going to be drivable, right? Everything's decaying. Everything's getting old. Unless I take that car, I take care of it, I put it in the garage, I wash it, I wax it, I change the oil, and then 10 years from now, you know, like, it'll still be going good. I got a truck that we just sold a young man. Caleb was driving it. It's got 338,000 miles on it. But we've taken care of that car, right? But anything that's neglected begins to decay and corrupt, all right? You know where I'm going with this yet? If you don't know, yesterday we had another shooting. Some man killed 5 people, wounded at least 21 more. I got a little update on my phone. I've been fasting TV. I got a little update, so I turned it on to check it out to see what was going on. And down in Texas, we had another shooting. And then everybody wants to immediately ban guns. I got a safe full of guns. They haven't killed anybody. It's not a gun that kills, and I'm not here at politicking. It's not guns that kill, it's men's hearts. Okay? Now, how has our society gotten to this point? I just want to give you a little refresher here. Keeping in mind that anything that is ignored will decline, will decay, and will corrupt itself. Okay? Even when you cut down a tree, I used to be in the timber business. Not very good at it, by the way, okay? You cut down a tree, and you pile, you know, and then you cut up the logs, and you pile the logs up, you know, and it, especially in the fall when it's kind of cool at night, when you come back the next day around those logs, you had to be careful because copperheads, and in one case over in West Virginia, a rattlesnake had crawled up in there because those logs are generating heat because they're decaying. Okay? The law of entropy is taking over. It's the same way with our body. Our body, you know, we do the embalming, but all the embalming does is delay the law of entropy. It can't stop it, but it can delay it. Amen? All right? So if we ignore something like a car, or like a society, if we ignore something, we decay, we corrupt, all right? So how did we get to the point where we're having all these mass shootings? June 17th, 1963, let me give you a quick history lesson. The Supreme Court declared school-sponsored prayer and Bible reading unconstitutional. Right? You with me? All right, next thing. The FDA in 1962 approved the birth control pill, spawning the free love movement of the 60s. And then you hook that in with the drug culture of the 60s, and you had issues in America. All right? Let me keep going. From 1960 to 1980, divorce rates doubled to almost 25%. Then came the no-fault divorce in 1980, or dissolution, and now we have 50% of marriages are divorced. Now, let's add to that 70 billion babies that have been aborted. Remember, we're trying to find out how our society got to the point where people are just killing each other. In America today, we have massive organized crime, drug and human trafficking. We always have the threat of terrorism and mass shootings. In 2015, the U.S. Supreme Court made same-sex marriage legal in all 50 states, even though many of those states, the people voted against same-sex marriage. See, we used to be a government ran by the people for the people, right? But now you can take an activist judge and he can overturn what the people vote on. See, we're no longer a government run by the people for the people, so we're in real danger of losing our republic. Now, people, when you tell people that, they're like, ah, you're a conspiracy theorist, you know, yada, yada, yada. No, no, I know what I see. Okay? All right, let me keep going. Anti-Semitism is on the rise on our college campuses. That really aggravates me because, you know, it used to be children. You could take a child, and maybe some of you seen that picture of the autistic kid. He was a white kid. He was autistic, and there's a little black child. He's crying because it's the first day of school, and there's a little black child reaches over and holds his hand to help calm him down. See, it used to be younger people, they weren't racist. They weren't bigot. It was just another kid. But now on our college campuses, anti-Semitism is on the rise. This doesn't make any sense to me. We have people who want open borders, health care for all. Now we have these groups called Antifa. We have anarchy. We have government corruption in the CIA and FBI and the DOJ. And we have men like Jeffrey Epstein, who's connected to all kinds of government officials and rich elite. Now, you know, you call me a conspiracy theorist, I have a hard time. I have a hard time believing that man hung himself. But anyway, I just do, okay? I got to say this. I did see the one funny thing that said it had Clarice and Hannibal Lecter. And Clarice says, "Tell me about Hillary," and Hannibal Lecter said, "Oh, I don't even mess with Hillary." You know, I just thought that was kind of cute. Turn to Hebrews 3. Let's get on with the message. I've set you up. The point is, our society is suffering from this law of entropy. Because we have neglected certain things in our society is decaying. The one, I think he was from Massachusetts, politician said that the Bible has not kept up with society. And I would argue, sir, that society has not kept up with the high moral standards of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 3. It's page 1733 if you got a Bible like mine. And if you listen fast, I'll preach fast. I know. See, look at you. Some of you are skeptics. Skeptics. See, I can't even get a response out of Mike anymore. He's just like, whatever. Let's start in verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." I'm going to stop right here just for a second. As I was reading that, and you understand that the children of Israel came out of Egypt. They are at the Red Sea, right? They're at the Red Sea. There is a pillar of cloud behind them, and Pharaoh's army is behind the cloud. So between the enemy and between the children of Israel is God. God's presence is there. Amen. But look what it says. Verse 7 says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with them. They were in rebellion. It's a point I want to point out to you. I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about people, and I'm kind of political this morning. I'm thinking about these people that want to vote for socialism. You know, I mean, really? You're really in rebellion. I mean, you're believing a lie. Our country wasn't founded on socialism. We have people that want to make America like Europe. Let me tell you something. I've been to Europe. Europe is a mess. Okay? It's a mess. I was in Brussels, Belgium for 6 hours one time. Nobody spoke to me. Everybody smoked cigarettes. The streets were littered with alcohol, with beer bottles, wine bottles, and liquor bottles. We walked past them and they're just blank on their faces. Europe used to be a Christian Europe, but it is no longer a Christian Europe. And we have people who would like to take America down that same path. But, you know, I'm painting you a bleak picture, but I'm going to give you something that'll lift you up a little bit, you know. All right? So they're in rebellion here. God's behind them. Pharaoh's behind God. So God is between them and the enemy. Now look at verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I think that pretty much sums up a large portion of America today. They are in unbelief and they have departed from the living God. We no longer delight in the laws of God, the commands of God, the statutes of laws, the precepts of God. Amen? We've neglected those things, therefore our society is in decay. All right. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 4. And then we're going to look at Jeremiah, and we'll probably camp out in Jeremiah for a little while. Where did I say to go? Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. You all probably know this by heart. Verse 20. Page 809. Got a Bible like mine. The state of our society is why prayer is even more important. Amen. We're not just praying for us. We're praying for our city, our state, our nation. Amen. I still believe in an appeal to heaven. Amen. I still believe in an end time revival. History tells us that there's been revivals all through history. Glory to God. Let me keep going here. I get off point. Verse 20. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The Word of God clearly telling us that we are to put the Word of God in our heart and guard it. Amen. With all diligence. Because out of it flow the issues of life. And we like to say around here, out of that heart flow the choices we make. And I'm probably the only one that's ever made a choice void of the wisdom of the Word of God. Oh, okay. Well, I'm glad I got a few people in the foxhole with me this morning. It's always comforting to know you got somebody in there. Now, turn with me to Jeremiah now. Jeremiah 23. Now, what was it that the writer of Hebrews said that the children of Israel did not? They wandered in the wilderness and they found no rest, right? Because of their rebellion. Is anybody else a little weary of seeing the news and seeing all the evil that's going on in America? Forget the rest of the world. Let's just concentrate on America. It's bad out there. All right, let me keep going. I want to go to Jeremiah 23. And we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to camp out here for a little while this morning. Page 991. Hallelujah. Verse 1 says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says Yahweh." I'm not sure what woe means, but it is not good. Okay. I got an idea. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord." Let's camp right here for a minute. Today in America, we have churches, we have clergymen, we have people of the cloth that come in and they preach same-sex marriage is okay. Some of them are even not against abortion. We have pastors, well-known pastors, that are having Chrislam services. I got to say something right here about that. There is absolutely no compatibility between Islam and Christianity. There is none. You can print all the coexist bumper stickers you want, and you can slap them on every car you want, but there is no way that Christianity and Islam are compatible. Now, that doesn't mean I can't have a Muslim neighbor, all right, and be kind to him. But he needs to be kind to me also. But they are incompatible. And that's not candy coated any longer. They just don't fit. It's like putting a round peg in a square hole. They don't fit and they do not belong together. They do not lead to the same God. All right, let me keep going. But we got so-called men and women of God preaching this stuff now. Verse 3. "But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness." How many know we're talking about Messiah now? Amen. "A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Verse 7. "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." Listen, you have seen that in your lifetime. You have watched this prophecy be fulfilled by God reestablishing Israel as a nation, by God back in the late 1800s beginning to draw Jews back into Israel. We have watched it before our eyes. Bernie was talking about believing in a faithful God. I don't have to look any farther than the nation of Israel in order for me to find that my God is faithful. Amen. He is faithful to his promises. When you see the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, when he talks about the righteousness of God, he's talking about the faithfulness of God to keep his word. Somebody say amen. Now, if God promises me that there is a Messiah coming, that he is going to gather us all together, come on now, then I must be true to the God that I serve. I must trust him. I must place my hope in him, not a donkey and not an elephant, but in him. Now, does that mean I put my head in the sand and, you know, no. It means when I go to vote, I'm informed when I go to vote. Amen. When I go to vote, I let the moral standards of God determine who I vote for. Amen. Not whether this person can do something for me, but the standards of God. Amen. All right, let me keep going. You know, democracy in history has only lasted 200 years. And it only lasts 200 years because eventually the voting bloc figure out that, hey, my vote's worth something. Yeah, I can. If I vote for this person, I can get something. So it doesn't matter if this person is pro-abortion and wants to fund Planned Parenthood. And matter of fact, the woman responsible for the pill, she didn't invent the pill, but she was the driving force behind the pill, was that woman named Sanger, and she's the one. Building club for Planned Parenthood. Her ideas eventually evolved into Planned Parenthood. Okay. All right. Let me see. I'm trying to think of her first name. Anyway, let me keep going. No, verse 9. My heart within me is broken. Now, this is God's heart. God's heart is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil and their might is not right. How many of you know that something's going on in this land that's causing all this evil? There's a curse that has come up on the land. Speak right here. You with me? There's a curse that's come on. Why? I'm going to tell you why. Because they've neglected the Word of God. And that's what's happened in America. Our society is suffering the law of entropy because we've gotten away from the Word of God. Amen? Let me keep going. I know I'm preaching to the choir too, so... Verse 11, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Now, that's the prophet and priest. Those are supposed to be the godly men and women. If they're wicked, what are the people going to be like? All right, moving right along. Where did I leave off? Verse 12, therefore their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says Yahweh. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. Now, I'm not sure what that means either, but it's not good. Okay. Actually, I do know what it means. It means their life will be full of bitterness and no joy. It's an idiom. Wormwood and gall is an idiom for a bitter life with no joy, no rest. Where did I leave off? 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. Ouch. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. I'm going to go back to that because this is where we're at. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. That's where we're at in society in America. People are just doing whatever they want to do. How many of the Bible says that man's ways seem right in his own eyes, but his end is destruction or death? Amen? So we have this thing called relativism in America today, where there are no absolutes. And you've heard me say this before. I don't know if you've ever tried to do any math lately, you know, like your kids, your grandkids bring home, you know, from junior high. I mean, I was with Caleb one time. I tried it again with Trey, trying to figure out these math problems, and I finally came up with the idea there is no answer. There is no answer. Like, what kind of math is this? Because, you know, when we were in school, 2 plus 2 did equal 4, right? 2 times 2 did equal 4. I'm not going to tempt anything above that, okay? All right? You understand, right? And I came to the conclusion, there's no answer to this. It makes no sense. So I went to one of the teachers' meeting, parent-teacher meeting. You know, well, we're just more interested in seeing the kids do the work. How can you do the work? There's no answer. What work do you do? You wasted about 2 hours of my time. I was frustrated. They were bored. I was ready to throw the daggone books through the TV or take them out and burn them. Then they'd probably label me a bully. Okay, anyway, I forgot where I was at. Relativism. I dazzled you with my ability to do math, right? So now, there's no absolutes. I think that math is the first step in showing kids that everything's gray. You decide. But the Bible is pretty absolute, amen. And the Bible is black and white, amen. And if you live your life according to the Word of God, then your society will not suffer from the law of entropy. It won't be in corruption and decay. You guys all with me? Now, what's the answer? What is the answer? I'm glad you asked. I got to go back over here. My little buddy. One of these days we'll move up to where I'll have everything on an iPad and just click a button and you'll be able to see it up there. But until then, yeah, my handwriting's atrocious. What's the answer? The answer is repentance. Okay, in Hebrew, it's the word teshuvah. It comes from the root word shuv. Shuv means to return. Or restore. John the Baptist comes out of the wilderness and he's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's he telling those people? Return back to God. Amen. The Hebrew word for sin is het. It means to miss the mark. The word Torah means to hit the mark or to shoot straight. That's why it's important that a society that's missing the mark gets back to the law of God so we can hit the mark. The word iniquity, avon in Hebrew, spell it like Avon. It means to be bent and twisted, going in an opposite direction of God. At its core, iniquity means rebellion. Amen? So, the answer to your sin and your rebellion is teshuvah, repentance. Think about this for a minute. The rabbis say that repentance is the gate of God. Not only is it the gate of God, but repentance is a gift from God. Now, I had to meditate on that. Repentance is a gift of God. Let's think about that just for a second. Repentance is the gift of God. It is the gate of God. We know it's the gate of God because Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again, born of the Spirit. You must repent, ask God to forgive you, and proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior. Amen. That's repentance. Next week we'll talk about five steps of repentance that the rabbis lay out, and they're really, really pretty neat. But we are to repent. That gives us access into the kingdom of God. That gives us forgiveness of sins, and it reconciles us back to the Father. Amen. Jesus didn't come to get you to heaven. He came to reconcile you to the Father. Amen. Heaven will take care of itself someday. You know, everybody's wanting to come up. God's always wanting to come down. From the Garden of Eden, God wanted to be down here with his people. Amen. From the wilderness tabernacle, God wanted to be with his people. Jesus hangs on a cross at Calvary, goes into the grave, is resurrected. The Father gives him the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now the Spirit of God is dwelling in us. Amen. That's been God's goal. That's still God's goal. The Bible says a new heaven and a new earth are coming down. Amen. Like Bernie was talking, about covenant. A covenant, let me back up. I got lots of time. Let me back up. A covenant requires interaction between two parties. A marriage covenant. If two married people never speak to each other, they're not going to have much of a relationship, right? There's no interaction. If a marriage is all one-sided, one person is selfish, self-centered, doesn't want to do anything for the other one, always waiting for the other one to wait on them. Well, the one that's doing all the waiting eventually is going to get tired. Amen. So the point is, there's no interaction there, all right? Or not the proper interaction. So at the Red Sea, I'm going to drill you with this point until Jesus comes. But at the Red Sea, that's a miracle. It was a miracle. But the point is, it was God establishing his kingship. Remember, Marian grabs that tambourine, Exodus 15:18, and begins to proclaim, "May the Lord reign forever and ever." The bigger picture of the whole Passover Egypt fiasco was God establishing kingship. At Calvary, God reestablishes kingship through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because kingship is always established with a great act of redemption. See, when you were out there, Jackie, when you were out there and you were away from God, I can use Jackie, she can take it. Okay. When you were out there, and Mike, when you were out there, when I was out there away from God, when I repented and experienced God's redemption, he did what? He established his kingship in your heart. Amen. Because of what he had done for you, now that you're in right standing with him, now that you are in that covenant relationship with him, your heart automatically wanted to reach back out to him. Amen. Your heart wanted to reach out and serve him. Amen. There's no other option to the truly repentant. There is no other option. You want to reach back out to God. If you repent and you're just hanging on, holding out on Jordan's stormy banks, hoping to avoid hell, I don't know if you really repented. Because when I repented on September 7th, 1990, something was alive in me. When I repented, I felt the need, the desire, the motivation. I had to reciprocate. I had to do whatever I could do for my king. And you know, the church I come out of said, "You've been divorced, boy. God can't use you. But hey, you ain't paid your tithe this month." Wait a minute. I thought you said God couldn't use me. Well, that's God's money. Well, it might be God's money, but it ain't coming here no more. And you know, God had a sense of humor. The first job I got to do with God, and I've told you this, is I got to help the janitor. Randy. I got to help Randy. Of course, you know, everybody knows Randy. You know, you ask Randy, you say, Randy? Randy's always, almost said whining, but I love the old boy. You know, he's a blessed memory now. He went on to be with the Lord. But anyway, you know, he's always needing help. You know, I say, I'm here to help you. Oh, man, them bathrooms really need scrubbing. I had a toothbrush cleaning around that toilet. And I'm just laughing at the other church that told me God couldn't use me. I said, well, how do you like me now? You know, how do you like me now? That was kind of strange now looking back on it. But, you know, I had to start somewhere. Amen. And here I am. And that's how I got started. Amen. But it was through repentance. It was through that gate, through that gift that God gave us. And you're the same way. Everybody in here that's repented, you're the same way. You experienced that. You went through that gate. You experienced that gift of repentance. You know, God could have said, Bernie, sorry for your luck, buddy. But you're an old sinner. And the wages of sin is death. Ain't nothing I can do for you. You should have listened the first time around. You know? But he didn't. He didn't. He didn't, because God is a God of love. God is a God who cares for his creation. Amen? And because of that, that gate opened wide for you. You received that free gift of repentance. I'm telling you, I thought about this week, and it brought me to tears. Just the fact that God made a way when he didn't have to. I mean, I was reading in the Psalms this week, Psalms 8, one of my favorite passages, you know, where the psalmist is looking at all creation. He's like, God, I can't figure it out. You've created this beautiful place called Earth, but you're so focused, you're so mindful of this enosh in Hebrew, this weak and frail man with all kinds of imperfections. We call them warts, right? You know? We got issues. Man's got issues. But yet God was so mindful of this weak, frail man with all the issues. So mindful, the psalmist says, that you struck the Ben Adam. Wow. And God gives us a gate of repentance, which is called a gift of repentance. Amen. Listen, what America needs is we need to find that gate and experience that gift of repentance. Amen. We need to get back to the law of God, a law that never fails. Amen. In order for us to avoid that law of entropy. Now, I will say this about that law of entropy. He's sneaky. He's real sneaky. Some of you are older than me, so you understand how sneaky he is. You know? But you know what? Even with getting old, I'm really enjoying God more and more. Even with this hip just aggravating the fire out of me, you know. And my shoulder, the other shoulder, you know, just aggravating me. Yeah. That law's been hard on you. He needs to look in the mirror, don't he? But even with that, even with the things that aren't right in our lives, we get to experience God. As we get older, we get to experience God in even a greater measure. I think it's because I'm much more dependent. I'm not near as independent as I was. You know, I used to be real mouthy, but I gave that up. Because I can't whip nobody anymore. And I can't run from anybody no more. And I could draw and shoot them, but I'm not sure I'm all that quick on the draw. You know? So I've learned, John, just it's best for me just to keep quiet now. Now, there's some knotheads I run into that just, they're not going, I'm not going to keep quiet. But when I hear stupid, I'm going to try to help them. But America needs repentance. And that's why we must continue to pray for revival. Amen. The answer to the liberals in the beginning of this nation was the first and second great awakenings. Revival. Amen. I'm talking about the power of God poured out so much that a sinner walking by runs in the church and falls on his face, knowing that he's a sinner in need of God's grace, knowing he's in need of that gift of repentance. Amen. So don't give up on America. Even with all our warts, we're still the greatest nation in the world. Amen. I've been to several nations. I've been blessed to be in several nations. Some nations I won't go back to unless I will do whatever you tell me. You got to be careful telling God I ain't doing something. He has a way of, oh, really? We'll see. So I would prefer not to go back to some of them I've been to. All right? So with that said, continue to pray. Continue to pray for America. Continue to pray for our city, our state, our mayor. There's an election year coming up. Continue to pray for our president. And continue to pray that God would remove ungodly government officials and replace them with godly men and women who will heed his word and hear his word. Amen. You are watchmen on the wall. Don't take your prayer life for granted. You're a watchman on the wall, and your prayer life is not all about you. You hear me? I mean, I heard people pray before, oh God, I need this. Oh God, I need it. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Thought maybe that might be a new name for God. No, no. Intercede. Stand on the wall. You're a watchman on the wall. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, let's have communion. I need to. Come on, Carolyn. Jack, you got your shoes on? Okay, come on. I gave her a little bit of hard time. I slipped mine off this morning during prayer, so I felt like I was on holy ground. But and it was more like hell trying to get them back on, you know, without my shoehorn, my 15-inch shoehorn. It was a little tough, but we managed. Hallelujah. Has everybody been served? How about that? Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we are healed and made whole. And we just thank you and we praise you for that. And this morning, Lord Jesus, in remembrance of you, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are our high priest interceding for us right now, and that you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we take and eat of your body this morning. Hallelujah. Hold your cup up. You ready? On three. One, two, three. L'chaim, to life. The Bible tells us that life is in the blood. And at Calvary, the Lord Jesus poured out his life so that we could be partakers of that life. This cup also represents that fourth cup in a Jewish betrothal ceremony, where the young bride drinks of that fourth cup as a symbol of her vow of fidelity and faithfulness until her wedding day. And Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, and as a sign of our fidelity and faithfulness until you come, we drink of this cup this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Can I hold her?
Be blessed. Amen. God is good all the time. Amen.